As we begin the new year, it seems like every week I do a lesson that could be a new year sermon. It's not really intended to be that way, but as I look, any day is a day of beginnings. For we begin this day afresh, regardless of what happened yesterday or the day before. Now, I've really been thinking a lot about committed Christians and what does that mean, and are we committed, are we not committed, or what have we committed, are we partially committed? And I want to take some time looking at that concept this morning with you, because I think the church will be different when we are committed fully to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to the church which He built and He loved and gave His life to establish. Paul was writing Timothy, his young friend, in verse 12 of our reading just now. He says, "For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day." And so my question is, what have you committed? Have you committed your life? Have you committed your spare time? Have you committed your all? Have you committed your leftover? Have you committed your family to Christ? What have you committed to Him against the day that this world will end and that we will all stand before the judgment bar of Christ? What is it that we have made a commitment to Christ with? I think of a couple of songs that are in the hymn books, and we're not going to sing them, but I know you'll remember them. There's one where Jesus talks about, "I gave my life for thee." And He says, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. People, what have we given for Him? I know somebody says, "Well, I'm giving this hour right now." He gave His life, and we're going to give an hour a week? It's one of those songs that brings just a lot of recognition to me when I sing the song, when I think about the song, the great disparity between what He gave and what we give. Even when we give our all, we haven't left the glory of heaven to walk upon earth. We're trying to get to heaven because we have walked on the earth. We haven't been connected intimately with the Father as He had, and yet we're going to be the children of God, and that's what we are. But we're going to see Him face to face one day. When I think about the song, it reminds me of another one that starts off, "All of self and none of thee." It talks about how we start off in life as sort of self-centered, and it's all about me. It's not about God. There are four verses in a song. This song is a song that I think can never be any verses left out. You know, we usually sing the first, second, and last verse, or we sing the first and third verse. You can't leave out any of the verses in this song. Because he goes through a progression where he says, "Less of self and some of thee, and then more of thee and less of me." And then he finally gets to the end of the song and he says, "None of self and all of thee." When I proudly said to Jesus, "None of self and all of thee." This lesson may be a bit uncomfortable this morning. For I plan to challenge you to really look at your level of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. To ask if you are Christian of convenience or of conviction. To ask if it is a passing fancy or if it is indeed the most important thing that you have in life. And so we ask the question, what have you committed to Him? Think about it. What have we committed to Him? Think about your home for a few moments. If your home is committed to Him, does it show in your prayer life, in your Bible study? In your morals, in your judgment, in the way that you treat one another, if you've committed your job, your vocation to Him, do people that you work with know that you are a Christian? If you've committed yourself as a student to Jesus Christ, are you doing the very best you can because you're doing it as to God and not with eye service as men pleasers? Do people in your school know that you have a different set of morals than the rest of the world? Do they know what's important and who's important to you? What have you committed to Jesus Christ? That's really what I want to know. What have you committed to Him? To glorify Him. In your life, do you glorify Him? You know, one of the things that always, always, always catches my attention when I have interaction with people, especially when I'm dealing with clerks and people in stores and different things, when somebody will say to me at the end of that transaction, "God bless you." It doesn't happen all the time. And I don't know their entire religious belief or their state, but I know that in that moment they are glorifying God in what they said. I know in times of trouble when I bow to my knees in front of whoever it is and I go to my God in prayer, when you go to your God in prayer, it says we believe that there is a God who is way more powerful than anything this world has to do, and glorify Him. When we sing songs of praise, I mentioned a youth devotional this afternoon. You know, one of the great, I've spoken hundreds of youth devotionals over my ministry, but the greatest strength of most devotionals to me is the singing of praise to God. When you hear young people come together and they sing songs of praise, have you committed your obedience to Him? Not your convenient obedience, but your total, utter commitment to doing what He says. If we are committed to Him as Lord and Savior, as God, as the one who died on Calvary, what is your life doing that is different from the rest of the world because you are committed to Him, because He is yours and yours? You know, my dad passed away a number of years ago now. My dad had one of these sayings, and I never appreciated it as a child. But whenever I would begin to reason with him, because I was a very reasonable child, I would explain to him that everybody else could do whatever it is that I wanted to do. Or they could go. Everybody else was going to this particular venue, whatever it was. My dad had the audacity to look at me and to say, but I'm not everybody else's dad. And I believe when it comes to my God, the people in the world don't have the same father that we have, people. So when it comes to obedience, God expects no less. And then if you're totally committed to God, I want to know, how much are you sharing Jesus in this world? When's the last time you talked to somebody outside of the church family about Jesus? About the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the Bible. I'm not saying did you have a full-blown Bible study. I'm saying, when's the last time you told somebody, I believe, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. When's the last time you said that Jesus makes a difference in my life? Are there people in your everyday who do not know that you are His because you've never shared about Him or you've never shared Him? But let me ask you another question. What's your commitment to His church? You know, the church is called the Bride of Christ. One of the things that brings me a great deal of joy is when somebody comes up and asks about my bride. How's she doing? Happened today. In the passing of her mother just a few weeks back. You've been so gracious when you talk to me to ask about my wife. When it comes to Jesus, the church is His bride. And it makes a difference in our level of commitment to His church. Are you committed to edifying, to building up the body, or to tearing it down, or to being neutral? What are you doing to strengthen the body of Christ because of your commitment to Him? What are you doing to encourage privately and publicly this congregation of God's people to be God's people? What is your commitment to the eldership of this church who give time and anguish and worry and study and concern and prayer for your souls, for they watch for your souls and will one day give an account to God for what's happening in your life? Do you support them? Do you uphold them? Or do you just complain and ridicule? I'm committed to Christ and I'm committed to His church to edify this body and to uphold His leaders. What about the use of your talents? We all have different talents and abilities. God doesn't expect us ever to use someone else's. In fact, the parable of talents, he talks about he gave each one according to his several abilities. Paul talks in Romans and also in 1 Corinthians about how the church is a body and all the parts of the body don't have the same function. We have different functions. But all of us have a function in the body of Christ, which is His church. What are you doing for the kingdom? Normally, I come up early on Sunday mornings and I'm setting up PowerPoints and going over my lesson and doing the few things that last few things that need to be done for the morning worship. One of the things that causes me to smile is when I'm up in the sound booth, making sure my PowerPoint goes the way it's supposed to, which it doesn't always, but it tries. When I see this door or that door open up and I hear somebody walking in and the church is dark and they usually don't even know I'm here unless they've seen my car. They come in and they begin to put out the Lord's Supper. Or when I walk by and see somebody working on a classroom, or when I pass somebody at a hospital. You see, the church is the vital body of Christ. And if you don't use your talent and I don't use my talent, what happens to the church? Are we committed to this fellowship of God's people? To this gathering and sharing of each other? To teaching His Word publicly and house to house? You see, my question really is, what happens to the church if every member of this church has the same level of commitment that you have? What happens to this church if every member of this church has the same level of commitment to Christ and His church that you have and that you are using and that you are displaying and that you are involved in? The Bible is filled with characters who stood up when no one else would. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 7, the voice of the Lord says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah answers and said, "Here am I, send me." It's your commitment to God, "Here am I, send me, use me where you can use me. Here am I, put me in service to the kingdom, put me in service to your cause, let me help others." You know, everybody has something to offer, and it's usually different because we have different life experiences. I feel so blessed to be a part of this body when people will share with me either in passing or even call me up and say, "Listen, if you need anything, you call me. If there's anything I can do, you let me know." I've even had people say, "It would hurt my feelings to know that you needed me and you didn't call me." When God calls on our life, what is our level of commitment? Is it, "Here am I, send me, use me," or is it, "Here is He, send Him"? In the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 8, Samuel keeps having these repeated dreams. He goes to Eli the priest and he said, "Did you call me?" Because he hears his name being called out in this dream. And Eli says, "I didn't call you, I didn't call you." It's in that context that finally Eli says, "It's not me, it's God calling you." And God calls in a lot of different ways, doesn't He? I think God presents opportunities to us, and that's His calling sometimes. And so Samuel is told to go back and to tell the Lord, "I'm here, what do you need?" The Bible says that the Lord came and He stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." And my question to you today is not for anybody else, but for you individually. Do you hear the Lord calling in your life to be more active and available in His service? Because it takes more than filling a pew. Because the cross and a crucifixion deserves more. The Apostle Paul talks about his conversion process over in Acts chapter 26. And if time would allow, we could spend the whole time and even more on Acts chapter 26 and this wonderful occasion before Felix and Festus and finally Agrippa. And Paul is talking to Agrippa. He's in prison because of his faith, basically. And he talks about how God called him to salvation. And he's talking to Agrippa in verse 19, and he says, "I was not disobedient to that voice." And that brings up the question, are we? Do we just play church, or are we committed to being the church? He says, "I was not disobedient to that heavenly division, but declared first to those who are in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance." You see, he said, "I was not disobedient. God said go, and I went, and I told people that it's not enough to just hear. It's not just enough to kind of believe," he said, "but there's things that you have to do, works that are befitting for repentance. You need to be committed to Him. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me, but I was not disobedient to that voice," is what Paul said. Verse 22, he goes on and he says, "For having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to the great and the small." He's witnessing to a king about his Savior. But you'll also find that he witnesses to the prison guard that he sits between. He says, "Here's what I told them, that Christ would suffer," verse 23, "that He would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Paul didn't use his circumstances as to why he could or couldn't. You see, we've got to be committed when it's popular, when it's not. As the Bible says, in season and out of season. There's a time when people are in religious revival and it seems like everybody wants to do what God says. And then there's a time when people are in religious rejection. So I want you to turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul's talking to the young man Timothy and he says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing." Here's a charge for you. Number one, he says, preach the word. Now, I know that everybody doesn't have the same command to preach the word, but I want you to look at that second thing that he says. Be ready in season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's not. When it's okay, when it's not okay. You be ready when you're having hard times and when you're having good times. When you're being blessed and when you're being burdened. You be God's man or God's woman wherever you are. And he said that you need to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. You've got, he's talking about his sharing the word of God. He says when people want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it, you got to tell the truth. Verse 3, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. Verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And then the next thing he says in verse 5, he says, but you be watchful in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. So if you'll let me extrapolate just a little bit from that. Whatever God has called you to do, be in season and out of season. Make full use of your ministry. Fulfill what God has given you to do. Ministry simply means service here. If you're called to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which you are, then you be God's best parent on the face of the earth because your children's future and eternity depends on it. Whatever your mission is in life, do it in Christ, whether it's popular or not. But we get a lot of out-of-season excuses, don't we? People say, well, it's the wrong time. It's not the right place. Nobody's interested. Church is boring. That may be the world's problem. It is not our problem, for we are still committed to Him who committed His all and His life and His death to our salvation. In John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, there's a woman of Samaria that Jesus meets at the well of Jacob. Perhaps you remember the story. It's about noonday. Jesus is tired. The disciples go into town to get some food. Jesus comes and there's this woman of Samaria and he asks her for a drink of water. And she says, how is it that you being a Jew ask of water for me? I'm a Samaritan. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. This is improper. It's out of season. It's not the right thing to do. People are going to talk. You shouldn't have anything to do with me. Are you crazy? You're going to get yourself in trouble here. Jesus didn't flinch. He said, if you were new who was talking to you, you would ask me to give you living water where you'll never be thirsty again. And he talks to her, and later she says, he told me everything that I ever did. Jesus could have had the popular excuse of the Jews of the day, couldn't he? She's a Samaritan. We don't talk to them. There's another story where we pass by on the other side of the road from them. But it's not an excuse for a Christian or a follower of Christ. Circumstances in Acts chapter 16, starting verse 25. Paul and Silas have gotten themselves in trouble for preaching Jesus again. And they are put in the inner stocks in the middle of the prison. I love the story because they are singing praises to God and praying at midnight. It's a beautiful story. If I was midnight in the middle of the prison, I think I would be scared to death and my knees would be knocking, not praying. It's not what I imagine that I want to do. But in the middle of the prison, they are singing praise. They are praying to God. And in the middle of the night, there's a great earthquake, and all the doors are open, and all the chains are let go, and the jailer comes in the middle of the night. It's the wrong person, it's the wrong time, it's the wrong place, and he comes in ready to kill himself because he's responsible for the escapees, and he knows they're all gone because the gates are open and the chains are loose. And Paul calls out from the center of the prison, do thyself no harm, for we're all here, not one of us is left. That jailer says, tell me about Jesus. What do I have to do to be saved? This is remarkable. And they taught him about Jesus in the same hour of the night. Now it says midnight, so it must be about midnight. They go out at midnight to the river and he washes their stripes where they've been beaten. And while that's going on, he and all of his family are baptized into Christ. Wrong person, wrong time, wrong place, right commitment. This one you'll love. Acts chapter 20. Wrong time, a 3-hour sermon. At midnight again too. It wasn't normal because the Bible says he prolonged his speech until midnight. 3 hours on the third floor. They had to have lots of lamps brought in because it's midnight and it's dark. And he goes on and he preaches. And this one fellow sitting in the window, he falls asleep and he falls out the window and he dies. The power of Jesus has to bring him back. The apostle has to bring him back in there. It's midnight. Nobody wants to hear you at midnight. You got to quit on time. Folks, I've got a good 2 minutes left and I've got 3/4 of the way of the sermon to go. You got to quit on time. 20 minutes. Tops. But Paul preached to midnight. You know why they came together to break bread? It was the first day of the week. They had the Lord's Supper just like we did. But man, did he go long. But he didn't stop talking about Jesus. He was committed to him who gave his life for him. Paul's a great example in Acts chapter 28. He's in prison. Actually, he's in his own hired house and he's between guards. He's been allowed to go there. Verse 16 says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, and Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. And then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house, and received all who came, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which are of concern of the Lord with him in all confidence, no one forbidding him." I heard of a missionary years ago. He was sent to the kingdom of Nepal, where Christianity is outlawed. Still today it's outlawed. And this missionary was arrested and put in prison for teaching Christianity. And when he got in prison, he kept teaching and converting people in prison. They finally moved him to the maximum security section of the prison system in the kingdom of Nepal because they wanted him to stop preaching, but he kept preaching and he kept preaching and he kept converting. And finally they made the decision, we've got to let him out of prison. He's converting more people in than he was out. Paul didn't let prison keep him from preaching. So there's only one more question. When are we going to get serious about committing ourselves to Him who gave us all for us? Is it going to be next week, next year, next month? We've been to the cemetery too many times to know that life is not assured beyond this moment. And so I need each one of you to seriously look at your life, whether you've become a Christian or you've never become a Christian, and ask yourself about your level of commitment and say, when am I going to get real? When am I going to get serious? When am I going to make this commitment that is life-changing and world-changing to my Savior? You see, it's an easy game to talk. In Luke chapter 9, starting verse 57, Jesus comes into contact with this man. The Bible says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" I'm ready to go wherever you want to go, Lord. I'm ready to go with you. And I think sometimes we feel that way as well. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests in the air, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You better understand what you're getting into. It's not a promise of luxury. There are going to be problems. And then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, listen to it, this is important, because if you don't get anything else out of the lesson, this one you have to understand. Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We've got to be committed to finish the job set before us. And there's not a place where I'm too tired or let somebody else do it or whatever. I am committed to do what God said. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. The Bible talks about a couple of people, and for time's sake, I just want to mention two to you that I think we're almost committed. One's found in Luke 18, verses 18 and following verses. We call him the rich young ruler. You remember the story. He came to Jesus and he said, "What do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And he began to list off the Ten Commandments and he said, "These have I done from my youth up." Jesus said, "There's only one thing you lack." Boy, I'd like to be in a situation where Jesus said, "Keith, you've got it all but one thing. You just got one thing and you're there." He said, "Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor." And the Bible says he hung his head and he went away sorrowfully, for his possessions were great. He failed to realize what he was giving up. The Bible never tells anywhere where he came back and said, "Lord, I figured this out. You're right. I'll sell everything. I'll trust you to take care of me." It never says that. Then back to Acts chapter 26 and King Agrippa. After Paul makes his impassioned plea, King Agrippa says, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. And Paul calls out in anguish and he said, "I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day would be both such as I, except for these chains." I wouldn't want you to have the chains, but I want you all together committed to Him. I don't want you almost, I want you all the way. I want you to give your life to Him. So the question is, why are you waiting? Acts 22 and verse 16, "And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Are you ready to make that commitment? Because He died for you on the cross. And if you've done that, are you ready to stop being Sunday Christians and to be truly every day, every moment Christians? One final verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. First two verses there. Paul said, "We then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." It's time to make the commitment, people. For some, that means being baptized into Christ. For others, it means being serious about what you've always had, but you've held back. For others, it's a time of reaffirming the commitment that you've made in your life What if it were Judgment Day today? Are you ready to face Him and meet Him? Or is there change that needs to take place? You know the answer in your heart, if you're committed or not. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?